Good evening.
Good evening.
It's a real joy to be back on this last evening of this conference. And I want to say it's been a joy for me all week long.
I thank God for the good preaching and the teaching that's gone on all week. Like Eliezer testified this morning, while I was in the way, the Lord led me. And when you start serving God and you say, Lord, I'm yours, and you give yourself over to him every day, what he does is he begins to open doors for you. Amen. And that God begins to do certain things. Let me just say this. I see God doing a resurrecting work at Maranatha. Amen. And I'm so thrilled. I mean that, Brother Dan. I believe that God directed me to deal with the subject of revival. And I taught the last time I was here on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, because I believe strongly in that work. But I also believe that God started this work. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't agree with everything on every ministry I go into or what have you. But that's not my burden. I'm not sent here to straighten you out. Are you hearing me? I'm sitting here to teach you, and if the Word of God will straighten you out in those areas that you and I may differ on, it just makes it better because the Holy Spirit's doing the teaching. But at the same time, I want to say this to you. I don't find a whole lot around here that I disagree with, so that you won't go out saying he said he disagreed with us. I do not. I love Maranatha. But let me just simply say to you at this point, I see a reviving work beginning. You can't have as many young people as you got in this place and God not working. You go into any church when they got all these seniors there and there's no young people there, I'm going to tell you what you're going to see. A church passing off the scene. And what a blessing it is. Weren't these little fellows a blessing to you tonight? I mean, they were standing around down here looking at them. You see the ones that are going to be the leaders. They're the ones that don't do what they're told to do. But you know, that's okay. They'll get there. Amen. But aren't we grateful to our God for these young people? I'm not just talking about little fellows, but I'm going to say it again. Young couples, young people, and let me plead with you to understand that God has given you something around here and is giving you something around here that you need to take attention to and give your life to it. Lord, teach me thy ways. And, well, enough said on all that, but I just want you to be encouraged. What a love story, what a blessing is the book of Ruth. Where in the book of Ruth, we have the account of events that took place during the days of the judges. Judges reveals to us that God gave revival through the different judges. They were deliverers. And the people and the nation were preserved. But when we look at the book of Ruth, we see that the building blocks of a nation and the building blocks of a church are homes. This camp will be as strong as godly homes are here. The ministry at Peachtree or your home church is going to be as strong as the homes are strong. But I want to go on and point out to you that in chapter 1 we learned that there was a need for revival. And revival is not evangelism. Revival is where God stirs his people. And as our brother David has pointed out in the morning session, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. So the necessity of revival is seen in chapter 1 because Elimelech led his family out of the will of God, left Bethlehem, Judah, and went down to Moab. Chapter 2 is a lesson on the near kinsman. And I want to say, if you want to study the details of the near kinsman, you can look at it in Leviticus 25. You can also look at it in Deuteronomy 25. And those chapters will teach you several things about a kinsman redeemer. We've already studied the fact that he must be kin. And that meant that the kinsman redeemer for our souls is the Lord Jesus, because he became kin to us by the incarnation. And what is a blessing is he not only became a kinsman redeemer by becoming kin to us, taking upon himself flesh, but he also had the price of redemption. The blood that flowed in Jesus' veins is not the blood of Adam. Jesus was never referred to as the second Adam in the Word of God. He's referred to as the last Adam. We never need another one. And what's so blessed about the thing we see thirdly is that not only did he have the price of redemption, he paid the price of redemption. He was willing to do so. And we're going to see tonight that there was a nearer kinsman than Boaz. And that nearer kinsman is unnamed. And the Bible tells us, and I believe that near kinsman or nearer kinsman is the law of God. And the law cannot save. You know why it cannot save? Because your flesh is weak. And aren't you glad that it's not our righteousnesses, it's not our good deeds. Jesus paid our sin debt for us. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I go on to point out to you that there's other things that are learned in the Word of God about the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was also an avenger. Two men were working and felling a tree and the axe head flew off and hit the fellow in the head and killed him, he better be hunting a city of refuge. He would start running. You know why? Because the next of kin is out to avenge the blood shed and the death of their brother. I believe strongly in capital punishment. I'd hear an old man preach, and he was debating with some others, and they said, well, you know how it is, capital punishment. It doesn't accomplish anything. He said all they do is they kill somebody that has killed somebody else, and that don't help anything. He said, in fact, he said the crime rate of murder only goes down for a week. And the old moderator says, well, we'll kill one a week and they'll take care of it from now on. I want to say this to you. The Bible tells us that the kinsman redeemer was an avenger. Now, he also had the privilege to redeem his brother. And in verse 25 of chapter 25 of Leviticus, if a brother fell to debt, the Bible tells us that he had the privilege to deliver him out of his debt. Now, you remember when God divided up the land for Israel, he divided it up according to families, clans, if you will. And it's an interesting thing that here God's poverty program included not only the privilege of the gleaners, but also he included the year of Jubilee. You say, how is that important? Well, not only did God say work 6 days and rest the seventh, God also said in the seventh year, you want to rest the land. That was their agricultural process. that to where today we use different kind of fertilizers and crop rotation and all of that stuff. But in those days, seventh year, the land was to lie in rest. And you were supposed to glean enough, and God said, I'll give you enough in that sixth year to take care of the seventh. Now, what's interesting is God also gave what was known as the Jubilee. And the Jubilee was that there was every, the 49, it was those sevens multiplied out that over a period of 49 years. In that 49th year, they would declare the year of Jubilee. And listen to this, if you own land and you had lost it by poverty or pandemic or whatever, and no one redeemed you, your land came back to your family in that 50th year. And that's how God kept the economy correct, and you didn't have those covetous people and the green-eyed folk that are out to take advantage of the poor, and especially widows. So it was amazing. God had a wonderful program. Well, I could go on in great detail about the Jubilee, but we see that the kinsman redeemer was affiliated with these processes of redemption. Also, we saw that in chapter 3, we have the nature of revival. And here we see that we were romanced unto salvation. But he also romanced us back into fellowship with him. He chastens those whom he what? Loves. What a glorious thought that God set his everlasting love upon us. And then Jesus could make such a statement, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. He is the one that's building the church. He is the one that's building the program. Then we see that in chapter 3, and we've spent some time there, it's so easy to spend a whole lot of time in that area. But a lot of folk like the romance part, you know. And I do too. I find it interesting that we learned early on that God is concerned about the family. And it's in chapter 1, we saw in verse 9, that Naomi said, the Lord grant you, talking about Orpah and Ruth, that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. So a home is a place of refuge. A home is a place of rest. Later on, a courtship has begun. A courtship had begun between Boaz and Ruth. Now, Ruth is a widow, and she was Mahlon's widow. And what's interesting about the whole thing is that Boaz never married. And he was the most eligible bachelor in Bethlehem, Judah. Every woman in that whole area wanted him because, number one, there's a whole lot seen about him. We learned earlier that he was a wealthy man. It says so in chapter 2. It's interesting that not only was he wealthy, but the Bible tells us he was a man of character. Now, what's going to stand out, and I talked to you young people a little bit about this, you want to make sure you marry a Boaz and not a Bozo. The key to this thing is understanding that family integrity is the key. Here's what Boaz had already submitted himself to Almighty God. He's going to do righteously. But he had in his mind, and he knew he had a responsibility, and that was, if he's called upon, to be a kinsman redeemer for the estate of Elimelech and particularly Moloch, the son. And that would be that he would have to take care of that. But you don't see Naomi running to Boaz. You don't see Ruth running to Boaz. Ruth didn't even know who Boaz was. You know, when God saved me, I didn't know who Jesus was. I'd heard about him. But there's a difference in coming to know about God and coming to know God. And I remember, and this is so blessed, that when we study the concepts here in this third chapter, Naomi is instructing Ruth how to carry out this courtship. You say, well, we're a generation, we believe in dating. And another says, well, we believe in courtship. I don't care what you call it. You say, I'm standing firm with dating. Amen. Stand with it as long as your mom and daddy are in charge. That takes care of a whole lot of stuff. If mom and daddy's not in charge, you have nothing but a heathenistic way and pattern to try to put together a wedding. Let me plead with you to understand there was no place, no time that Boaz was trying to slip around. He was not a taker. He was a giver. Are you listening to me? These young men that are out to take advantage of the young ladies. Sometimes it's the other way around. The young lady wants to take advantage of the guy. It's not been that way through the years, but it is anymore. But let me just simply say to you, the home is in such shambles in America today. We need a revival in parents taking charge of their children and start teaching them from childhood all the way up. This is the integrity program. Y'all didn't have my mama. I wish you had. You'd have loved her. But she would say to me when I'd go out, even when I was a teenager, she'd say, remember the family name. You know what she was saying? Let's have some integrity. Don't go out there and shame us. Yeah, that's right. That's what she was saying. Let me plead with you to understand that there is a difference between the modern process of dating and marriage. It started in Europe because in the Middle East, and it's in India and other Eastern countries, they have arranged marriages. Eliezer told me, he said, there's not always good in that, Pastor David. He has an arranged marriage. That right? Yeah. He's now engaged, but his daddy and mama went over to her mom and daddy's house, and they had a conversation. What about our young'uns marrying? Boy, you're talking about a miracle of grace. Glory to God. Whew, I need to hurry. But dating is different. When a person dates, this is what they do. In our society, they put forth their best foot. We want everybody to see how big a stud I am and how wonderfully beautiful the little princess is. Only problem with that is, like I said, give a little time, everything starts sagging. The greater need is understanding that it develops hypocrisy. You pretend to be something you're not. I guarantee you one thing, mom and daddy know who you are. And they've reared you, and they have more sense about choosing a husband or a wife for you than you do yourself. Now, I don't want to just squinch your spirit. Quench your spirit. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit either. But listen at it, the instructions. You say, What is it that is so different? The main thing is parents being involved. You say, I don't have any godly parents. Neither did Ruth. But God raised up a Naomi. Now let me share this with you. Timothy and Titus did not have fathers to help them. But Lois and Eunice had enough common sense to say, we need to get a man involved in this. Do you know if you don't have spiritual parents to direct your path, find you a good pastor and his wife. Can I hear an amen? Get someone that loves Jesus and has your best interest in mind. Okay. Now I'm going to just hit this and go because I'm not supposed to be spending all my time right here. And I've already spent more time than I'm supposed to. Welcome. Yeah, I look out here and see new faces. Glory to God. I tell you what, she's better looking than Dan. Yeah. Terry's better looking than David too, so... We all got the best end of the deal, didn't you guys? But what's so insignificant, what is so significant about the whole thing is that with dating, it's the physical that's number one. He's got to really look good. You're not going to marry an ugly man. Your thoughts are beauty is necessary. And then the next thing that's on that list, usually besides the physical, is the emotional. There's just something about her. Woo! There's something about him. He draws me. Let me just say this to you. The third thing is intellectual. It could be the second thing. You know what they've done? They got the physical, and they got the emotional, and then they got, you know how it is. She's not the smartest thing in the world. She is a cheerleader. He's dumb as a box of rocks, but he is the captain of the football team. Let me say this to you. You're far better off marrying somebody that may be considered common, but they glow with the beauty of the Holy Spirit and the transforming work of God's grace. We don't have one description in the book of Ruth saying that Ruth was a beautiful woman. Nowhere does it say that. But not one of us think of her as ugly. Well, she was a homely woman. The next thing is they say, well, we got rid of the physical. Oh, I'm drawn to this one. The emotional, oh, she just brings it on. And then the intellectual. And then all of a sudden we come to the thing, we better check up on her spiritually. You know, it might be real good if we married somebody that loved Jesus. But you've already put that last instead of first. You know what courtship is? Daddy and Mama loved Jesus. We looked at that last night in Deuteronomy 6 in the Shema. Yeah, they love the Lord and have set a pattern for their children. And here's what comes. It's spiritual first. If they're not spiritual, you don't even go out with them. That's crazy. Well, he's not saved, but maybe God will save him. You are worse than a box of rocks. Somebody needs to take you aside and explain to you we're not to have unequal yokes. Amen. You say, Pastor, why are you going to all of this trouble? Because mamas and daddies sitting under the sound of my voice don't know this. The most important thing is, does he know God? Does she know God?
Amen.
So while you guys are trying to be studs, it surely would be a great day if you'd be spiritual.
Amen.
Amen. Because you'd start attracting spiritual girls.
Amen.
Amen. You young people, I love you to death. Or I wouldn't stand up here and tell you this. I tell you, mamas and daddies, if God don't help us to get back to establishing godly homes, we are done as a nation. What is the second thing? Spiritual. Number two, it's not emotional, it's intellectual. You say, what do you mean? You don't want your grandbabies to be dummies. Can I hear an amen? We got enough problems as it is without dummy grandchildren. I'm trying to hurry, but I'm having so much fun, I don't know. You know, it's important to understand that the right way of doing it is spiritual and then intellectual. You say, well, they didn't do good in school. They didn't study, they didn't work. Listen to me. I've got students that have come through Georgia Baptist College that when they came to us, I thought, God, you made a mistake calling this dude. Dr. Seeley said, Pastor Dave, we're going to have to teach him English as a secondary language. I'm being facetious. But you know what happens? They come in there and start applying themselves. You know why they apply themselves? They have a purpose. God's called them to preach. And they say, I got a reason to go to school that I can prepare myself to preach the gospel. Amen. Amen. And then you'll get emotionally tied. I promise you, the next thing that's going to happen, if she's got a brain and you got a brain and they're clicking together, there's just something about it. Woo, 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 this is good. Yeah. She can think. She can balance a checkbook. And he can keep a good job. Are we talking what needs to be being taught to our children? I'm going to find me one. Yeah, you did, and you will. And then we're all going to be begging God to do a miracle in you and her or him. Amen. Well, you say, where does the physical come? After you're married?
Amen.
You say, well, I just think we ought to have a little hugging and kissing and petting. Yeah, and you'll be in adultery or fornication.
Right.
Nowhere in the Word of God does it tell us, nowhere, to resist fornication. It says flee fornication. Listen to me, you got to get settled in your head and your heart and your mind long before you ever start this journey of courtship. Here's what I teach our young people. Here's what you do. Mama, daddy, they're just little bitty fellas. Some of these days God's going to give you a husband. A what? A husband. I'm not interested in that. I like daddy. And most of the time, girls are drawn to someone like their dad. Most of the time, guys are drawn to someone like, I'm talking about the young men, are drawn to someone like their mother. Well, let me just say this to you. You tell them, I don't know where this person's going to be out there. But start praying now that God will keep them, that God will save them, and that God will bring them along in grace and bring you together in time. Amen. Wouldn't it be far better, young men, if you began to seek a prayer partner instead of a sex partner? You say, well, that's just old-fashioned stuff, and you're preaching it mighty plain. You ain't heard nothing yet. I can get real plain with this stuff. You know why? It's eating up our society. Our society is being destroyed. And if you don't have the right foundations in marriage, you will not have a good marriage. Marriage is based upon trust. And if you go out here and you're trying to get so that you can satisfy your lust, you say, well, she and I were fornicating before, but we made it all right. We got married. One big problem of all of that. You never forget the immorality. And your dear wife-to-be will come in and say, well, if he would pet with me and carry on with me, what is he doing with the women at work? And vice versa, if she was free with herself with me, what men is she free with? Let me just tell you, you got to build it on trust. There's nothing like holiness. There's nothing like purity. And the need of this hour is God to give us godly hope. We need a revival in our home. Man, I done preached long enough to go home. But I'm just getting started. Somebody's sitting back there, oh, I'm afraid you'd say that. Ugh. Yesterday when we completed, we learned the instructions of Naomi. She said, all right. We know the man likes you. He's dropping handfuls of purpose and he's doing all of these things for you publicly and everywhere else. Said, now, this is the end of harvest time. They've gone through barley harvest. Now they've gone through wheat harvest. And let me say this to you. Neither of them was out trying to snooker the other. I'm going to see if I can't get him or think I can't get her. The fact of the matter, they were all open. They were just going along. Let me just say this to you. You're better off not marrying than to marry someone that can't help you bear the burden of the ministry. Somebody's going to have to help you discipline those young ones. Well, Naomi tells Ruth, said, time to get ready. They're having the special going down at the threshing floor. They're dividing up the grain to the workers. And said, this is the time, if you're going to go down and talk to them, go down and talk to them. Because it was a public place. In fact, they were in there merry. They were having a good old time because the labor was behind them, and now they had received their reward for their hard work, and it was a public place. So whenever you hear somebody say, well, they're sneaking around there in the barn, God help. It was public. And all of a sudden, Naomi said, now I want you to wash up real good, take a bath, anoint thyself, put on the cologne and the perfume. Amen. We want you smelling good when you get down there. You want to smell like something besides wheat and barley. And she goes in and puts on a brand new dress. Now what she's been wearing is mourner's, a widow's garment. Now she's put on bright colors. She's going down to the threshing floor. What's she going down there for? Boaz has already said enough to tell her, and we've seen that in our study thus far, that I'm interested in you, lady. He said, they tell me, I have heard, he said, that thou art a virtuous woman. And he told her whenever she, by the way, she asked him, you're the kinsman redeemer, redeem me. In other words, marry me. And he's the first thing out of his mouth, he said, who art thou? God bless his heart. He was afraid it was Naomi. Amen. He had a right to redeem, but this Naomi stuff would be not a part of it. You're going to take a wife, let's take Ruth. She's the young one. Amen. And she's the worker in the field, and he sees how industrious she is. And you know what he said? The word is out in Bethlehem, Judah, that thou art a virtuous woman. Glory to God. I know of men, young men, that think that the more women they can take down, they're the big hero of the outfit. Every time you take one down, she's been taken down by others, the end result is you're spreading venereal disease. You said, no, that don't happen. Yeah, it does happen too. We'll talk about that another session. You don't get married with the intention that if it don't work, I'll hunt me somebody else. When you marry, you settle it in your heart and mind, this is for life. Yes. Until death do us part. Right. Amen. Some of you are hollering amen. And some of you are looking at me like, why didn't somebody tell me this earlier? Amen. Glory to God. Go for it. You say, preacher, what are you saying to us? I'm saying to you that she went down to the floor and did exactly what Naomi told her to do. You'll do well if you get a godly mom, and you've got a godly mom, and you listen to her, and she tells you how to carry out your courtship. Amen. You little smart girls, it's no more mom and daddy. You need your fanny busted with a board. You say, pastor, why? I know what I want. You're not big enough to even know what right and wrong is. And you're gambling and messing with serious issues that can destroy your life. Take your time. They went through barley harvest. They went through wheat harvest. Glory to God. You say, oh, man, that was a slow one. Well, I got to hurry. At any rate, she got down to the floor. When she got down to the floor, all the stuff was divided up, whatever. But she was quiet in a corner. You know what he says about her? He said, you've not run after young men, rich or poor. Somebody said that meant Boaz is old. I doubt it. He was young enough to have babies. Babies come from the Lord. She had been married to Mahlon for 10 years and they didn't have a child. Boaz comes along. They get married. Right off, they have a boy. Where did that baby boy come from? The Lord. Amen. Are we having fun or what? I look out over this congregation, I see so many different expressions. I'm just tempted to really throw stuff at you, you know. I'm needing to back off of that. That's not godly. But at any rate, she goes in. She is polite. She doesn't intrude in any way. Actually, she's not supposed to be there. She's been a gleaner. She's been being treated like a reaper. And then all of a sudden, she marks a place where he's going to lie down. Now, she does not go down and uncover him and lie down beside him. That's not what the Bible says. When you get home, and I don't have time, but Ezekiel chapter 16 explains clearly how God became the kinsman redeemer for Israel. I love it. He said, I came by and I saw thee. Your umbilical cord had not been cut nor tied. You were polluted in your own blood, lying out in the open field, and the wolves and the varmints could devour you. But I came by that day. And I lifted up my eyes and I saw you in your pollution. And I said, live! And God quickened you. And he said, I spread my skirt over you. What he was saying was, I became your kinsman redeemer. Glory to God, Jesus spread his skirt over us one day. He laid down his life for us. Shed his blood because we deserve to die. Glory to God for this called imputation. My sin was imputed to him that he might impute his righteousness to me. And when God sees me now, he sees me in Christ Jesus, whose righteousness has been imputed unto me, and I am as holy as Jesus is holy. She goes in. She pulls back the cupboard. Old Boaz is snoring away. He's tired. He's had a good time. He's helped everybody and everybody else. And he's sitting there. Ain't you know where he's lying? By his big old pile of grain. That's his part. He's a landowner. He had more than all the rest of them. And he's lying there. She comes in and he's snoring away and she uncovers his feet. And the position is that she lay crossway this way at his feet saying, I'm here to be your servant. I'm ready to submit myself to you as my Lord and I'll be your servant. Don't you just love it? And then a little while he wakes up. Hey, my feet are cold. Where is the cover? Said, there's too much going on down there. And then he realizes it's a woman down there. I can just imagine his heart starts pumping and say, I didn't even see her here tonight. Did anybody see her here tonight? And then all of a sudden she tells him, I'm Ruth. He said, you didn't run after young men. You know, it'd been easy for Ruth to cut her losses and just say, I'll just hunt me a man and get on with this thing. But she didn't want that. She wanted to serve. And she wanted to be an instrument. She made the right choices. And some of you sitting under the sound of my voice, you're making wrong choices. And I'm going to tell you what's going to end up. You're going to end up in misery. But Ruth made the right choices. I love this last chapter. You say, what happened? God took care of Elimelech's household and the promise that through Elimelech's family there would come King David. Through Elimelech's seed would come King Jesus. You know why we're saved today and why the program of God in our life is as good as it is in the local churches for whom Christ died?
Bless his holy name, because Ruth made the right decisions.
Some of you little girls, you need to make some right decisions. You know, Orpah made the wrong decision. Nobody knows what happened to Orpah. She's gone forever. Glory to God. Ruth is recorded in annals with the Word of God because she did righteously. I can tell you what the Talmud says. The writings. Now, this is not the Word of God, so don't run out and say Pastor David said that this is found. But it was in the Jewish Chronicles. In the Jewish history, it read, Orpah went away and married a Philistine. And the Jewish history said her grandchildren were giants. And one of them was Goliath. You say, Pastor David, what are you saying? I'm saying to you, history teaches us, Jewish history, that she went on her way and did her own thing, and her descendants became the enemies of God's people. Praise God, David beat him with a stone, a slingshot. Glory to God. Well, I know that some of y'all are wishing I'd stop. I only got, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. This is page 2 I'm on. Well, says, okay, Naomi, look at this and listen to what it says. All right, Ruth. It's been told me what you are and your character and your integrity and your love for Naomi, and I love you too. And he said, I want you to know that I will be your redeemer. Who can you imagine what, talking about emotions. They hadn't even kissed. They hadn't even held hands. She did have to smell his feet. But I got up from there and said, this is what he said. Don't tell anybody you've been here. Somebody said, well, he's trying to cover up. They were there all night together. Man, the lights were on. It broad daylight. But you know what the fear was? There was a kinsman redeemer that was closer. And if he got the word that she's down there and he's getting ready to redeem, he had the upper hand. Amen. And he would use every one of those tools. I don't have time to really preach all that, but boy, it's good. Here's what happened. He said, give me a shawl. She lays that thing down. He just fills it full of grain. It's so much grain that he has to lift it up and put it on her shoulder. Can you imagine what went on in that house when she walked through the door and Naomi said, the first words, who art thou? The idea is you got the same old last name or you married? You got a new name? She says, well, he gave me this and said, there's a near kin. And he said, I'm concerned because he's going to the gates of the city. Oh, praise God, don't you worry about a thing. This man does righteously. He's going to do everything open so people can see and know that he does justly. So what does he do? He goes down to the gate. Now, it's in the gates of the city where they do all of their transactions of business. And you say, Pastor Dave, what in the world? Now, I'm having to modify all this so I can get up in the morning and go home. But for right now, she is at Naomi's house, her home, and Naomi says, sit still, my daughter. He will not rest until he has accomplished it. Oh, glorious day. Listen to me. Any godly man that wants to embrace a godly woman, he will do everything in his power to see to it that it comes about by paying the price necessary to accomplish it. He don't want it unjust. Well, I'll just steal her away and we'll go off and elope. That's not the way the program worked. I just love it. I just about get to the place I can't hardly stand it. I try to preach and I try to work my way through it and I say, all right. He's down at the gates of the city. He goes in to the gates of the city and he collects him 10 elders. They're going to be the judges. They're going to be the ones that are witnesses to what he's doing. And then along comes this unnamed kinsman. Probably Elimelech's brother. That's what most think. Probably Boaz's uncle. And he was a closer kinsman. So he's sitting there with his 10 elders in place for witness. Ho, such an one. Come by. I need to talk to you. Came over. And he said to him, he said, you know, Naomi is home from Moab. Brought with her Ruth. Now I want you to get this. He said, will you redeem Elimelech's estate? Right off the bat, he said, yeah, man, I like the land. Let me have some more land. I can be richer. Yeah, I'll redeem. And here was his surprise attack. If you redeem the land, you got to marry Ruth. You know, the short story was he would say, marry Ruth. She's a Moabite. Marry Ruth. I've got a wife. And I got a godly inheritance. I've got children. All being brought up says, I can't marry. You got to. You're going to redeem the land. You got to redeem her. We got to raise up a seed to the name of Mahlon. And what a blessed story it is. He said, you do it. You go ahead and redeem her. And you have to go back to Leviticus and to Deuteronomy and read it. But here was the kinsman's responsibility. He was to marry, even in the family, if there was an older brother that died, a younger brother had to marry the widow to raise up a seed to the name of that brother. Boy, that's hard and complicated. I'm glad that's behind us. We don't operate that away, so don't put that on there for us. But at any rate, that's what they had to do. But if he would not perform it, and he said, no, I won't be the kinsman. He said there was a custom in the land that they took off one of the shoes. What was that indicating? It was indicating surrender. And then the widow had the right to walk up and spit in his face because he wouldn't do what the Word of God said to do. At least Boaz and Ruth spared him a little spittle in the face. Amen. Amen. You get spit on. But I love what it says. For the rest of his days, he would be known as the shoeless brother. Hobbling around one shoe off. Why? Because he wouldn't redeem. And boy, was our brother Boaz excited. He said, "Let it be declared today, I buy, I redeem all of Elimelech's estate, and I will marry Mahlon's widow, Ruth." Now, I don't have time to give you all this, but you like it, don't you? Man, I'm telling you, it's such a good story. I get revived every time I read it. Well, you say, well, what happened after that? We began to hear wedding bells. What did those 10 elders say? Said, "May God reward you so richly and bless this Moabitess that you're going to marry, that she'll be better to you than Rachel and Leah, that gave us the nations of Israel." And then here's the conclusion. He took her, and they had a wedding. Amen. After they're married, he went in unto her, and she conceived. And she had a son. All the women in the town were sitting around in the village saying, "Whoo, God has blessed Naomi. Naomi's daughter-in-law is more valuable than 7 sons." You know, if God can just find a Ruth in this place tonight that'll say, "I'm yours, Lord. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll wait upon the will of God. And I'll do what you want me to do." If we could just see a Boaz in this number that settled it in their hearts. Some mamas and daddies that would say, "We want a godly heritage for our children." If you're talking marriage, let me say to you young people, let mom and daddy help you with that. And if they can't help you with it, see your pastor and his wife. And if they can't help you with it, just keep praying. Don't try to do it yourself. And you know what happened? Those women said, "His name should be Obed." It has double understanding, servant and worshiper. I love it. He's a serving worshiper. You say, Obed came into this world as a result of sovereign grace. Amen. Amen. It came as a result of revival in a home. Amen. When you young people need to get settled in your heart, I won't have a home with God. Amen. Is that right, John? I can see that heart of bobbing. Yeah. I love it. Maddie, is that right? Yeah, you better smile. Listen to me. God worked a miracle. And I want you to look at that last phrase before I conclude this thing. And I've got a whole list of stuff here that I wished I could go through. I don't have time. About what was revived. Man. Naomi was revived. Amen. Look at this. Ruth was revived. Boaz was revived. The ministry of the lineage that led to King Jesus was revived. God didn't let it die. There's some things that God could fix. If you would just choose to make the right choices for Jesus Christ. And then I love this. Verse 13, chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth. She was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception. And she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. You say, how famous was it? Well, he was famous. He was born in Bethlehem. Centuries later, Bethlehem would be marked for Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, what are you saying to us? God wants to use you as a channel to perform miracles and do things and exploits for God. God will use you if you'll get usable. Amen. But here's the part I like about it. Look at verse 15. And he shall be unto thee. Here's what these women are saying. They're testifying in the worship service. Obed's there. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. I have a whole message on revived grandmothers. You talking about some grandparents stirred up. This grandmother was stirred up. You say, well, she was hopeless and she was bitter. All that's changed now. Ruth obeyed God. And she became an honorable vessel to be used by Almighty God. A restorer of thy life. Look at this. And a nourisher of thine old age. I'm old, you say. I tell you what will put a zip in you is God revive your soul in your old age. God did a reviving work in her heart, in her life, and she was restored. And look at it further. And a nourisher of thine own age. God said, you're an old woman, but I'm just going to let you take care of your grandson like a nurse. Look at this. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee. Oh, glory to God. I think probably when she went into Bethlehem, Judah, and she was saying, I went out full, but I've come back empty. Don't call me Mara, call me bitter. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, I'm sorry. Which means bitterness. God had brought her from bitterness to really feeling purpose in life. She's a grandmother. Listen, everything was hopeless and helpless. There's not going to be any lineage for Elimelech's family. But now there is. And she lived to see it. And she's holding him in her arms as the fruit of the womb of a Moabitish woman. An outsider, a Gentile. But what's good about this whole thing is you'll never hear her referred to ever again as a Moabitess. She's called my daughter. Glory to God. She is referred to as the chosen vessel that God used to restore her family name. Look at verse 17. And the women, her neighbors gave her a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then it gives the genealogy. And to really get the rest of it, you have to go to either the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke. Since this time, since I've been here, I've been studying all of those women's names that are in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And let me just say this, and I'm done. God's program is revival. Dr. Celius saw that. In those early days, Dusty Rhodes saw that. Others that helped start this ministry. And I want to say to you, God is giving us a breath of fresh air around here. When God starts something, He finishes it. And that's what Naomi told Ruth. He'd gone down to the gate city. Young'un, don't worry about anything else. He'll take care of everything. I want to say to you that I don't worry about his church going under. He's taking care of everything. I don't worry about situations and circumstances that the world would look at and say, well, it just looks like a church is going to die. I believe until Jesus Christ comes through that eastern sky, there's going to be a remnant of God. Amen. And if He comes today, I'm a part of it. Amen. And I want you to be a part of it. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. Yes. But now is the accepted time. Right. Some of you here, God was speaking to you this morning through Brother Eliezer's message. Wasn't that a good word? And He's talking to you tonight, too. Get it settled in your heart. I'm giving myself to Jesus Christ, and I want to make biblical choices. I want to choose the ways of God. And God will help me. Now I want us to quietly stand. No noisy, no running out. We're not done. I wonder if there's some young people to start with that need to be saved here. I can't save you. But I got a God that can. I wonder if there's not some of you that are here. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, coming forward is not going to necessarily do the work. What you're going to have to do is find Jesus. And you need to run to Him. And I don't know of a better place to run than down the front of the church. Praise God, this is a good place to kneel and beg God to save you. Kneel and beg God to save your life for Jesus Christ. You say, well, the guys like me. They won't like you when you're burning in hell. It won't matter. I love you. I don't want to see one of these precious ones go to hell. Frank Boyston said, a real child of God cannot bear to think that God would not save others to be taken to heaven with Himself. I want to say to you, I'm looking for God to do a work in this place in these days. God wants to salvage your homes. God wants to save the generation that's coming's home. For the glory of the Savior. Good crowd here. A lot of young people. And it would have been worth it if I came here. It took me 2 days to get here because it's so far. I used to could drive straight through, but that was when I was full of vinegar and youth.
But I wouldn't have missed it for anything. I wanted to come. I wanted to tell you one more time, there is a Savior.
Yes.
And there is the building of the home, Jesus said clearly. And in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So let's bow our heads for just a moment. Maybe some of you want to come to the piano, keyboard, or something. Pastor Nathan, you may want to do that. If you do, that's fine. I done forgot who was helping us. Lizzie, she can come. It don't matter. Wouldn't this be a good way to end this meeting? Well, you just getting thoroughly right with God. And God start working in you to start making right choices for the glory of the Savior. For the glory of the Savior. God keeps his program going forward by effusions of the Holy Spirit called revival. Come on, David.
Yeah, I'm good. Yeah. Thank you, my brother.
Thank God for this week that God has given us here at Maranatha, for the length and the breadth of it. But I'm especially thankful for the Word of God that's been preached on the evenings. I'm glad for the message we've had in the mornings. I'm not denigrating them at all. But I'm thankful for God putting our brother on the track that he's been throughout our study of the book of Ruth. I'm thankful for the focus. It's been rich. It's been blessed. But it also, brothers and sisters, has been challenging. Challenging to each one of us. There's something here for every one of us.
Yes, sir.
Take it to heart.
Yes, sir.
May I, as a father and a husband, take it to heart. You're here tonight as a wife. May God grant you to take
please,
it to heart.
Sir.
Why as a believer. You're here tonight and you're not saved. God grants you to take it to heart and see your need to run to Christ as our
yes,
brother
yes,
says.
Yes, yes, yes.
I want to mention some words from a song here, and Pastor Nathan may have another, but I just want to read these from hymn 525. Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide.
Yeah.
Where every child is taught his love and favor and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. How sweet to know that though his footsteps waver, his faithful Lord is walking by his side. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers, who always place their hope and trust in him, where tender patience, turmoil never bothers, whose call and courage trouble cannot dim. A home where each finds joy in serving others, and love still shines, though days be dark and grim. That seems to have some echoes of Ruth in it, doesn't it? Hallelujah. We love you too, as the pastor has expressed, I love you. And I would say to you tonight, seek God's best.
Yes.
Don't settle for less.
Amen.
God grant all of us to purpose that by the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, yes, yes.
By his grace.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I am trusting, how I through him o'er and o'er, Jesus, for grace to trust him more.
peace like a river.